Well, folk, when were you last in a place that, or in a space where there was such a crowd that you didn't get close enough to see what was going on? Just think of it in a moment. Were you in a queue recently, or were you in a place where there was such a crowd that you couldn't quite see what is going on? Now, that was the situation that Joe read for us in the Gospel of Mark chapter 2, when four fellows came along with a friend who really needed, they believed, the help of Jesus. Now, I want you just to picture the scene, folk. Jesus, it said in the scriptures, came back to his hometown. He had made his hometown Capernaum. Those of you who have been to Israel will no doubt have visited Capernaum on the northwest shore of the Lake of Galilee. And it was quite an important big town in that area at the time. Now, Jesus is in a house, and people know about him. And so, of course, they come to hear his teaching and to see or benefit from his power to heal and to deliver. Now, it's during the day, probably during the morning, we don't know, but I want you to imagine a front room that is a similar size to your front room. Some of us have bigger front rooms than others, but just take the average front room and think of that room, that size. And I want you to imagine Jesus sitting, because teachers sat in those days, sitting on a stool or a chair and teaching the people. Now, there would have been a number of people, think of your front room, sitting on the floor, on mats or cushions, at his feet, squeezed in, but then there would have also been people jammed in through the door and outside, looking to see what was going on, and probably people at the windows, all squeezing to see and see what was going on and standing on their tiptoes. A lot of people jammed there. Now, there were also some other people there. There were some senior important people there. Mark speaks about the teachers of the law. But this story is also recorded in the other two synoptic gospels, Matthew and Luke. All three of those gospels record the healing of the paralytic. And in the other gospels, we hear that these teachers of the law were the Pharisees and the scribes. And it is unlikely that they would have been the Pharisees or scribes from the local synagogue in Capernaum. But the commentators tell us that the likelihood is that these scribes and Pharisees and teachers of the law had come in. They were really some of the, if you don't mind the expression, the big boffs. And they'd come to see and hear this, in their minds, renegade, but certainly itinerant preacher that was causing such a stir all over the place. Now, Jesus had been on his Galilean tour by this stage. So a lot of people in the Galilee area knew about him. And so there were also, no doubt, people there, excuse me, that weren't just from Capernaum, but from wider afield. Now, that's the scene. Now, the houses there were not particularly big. If you have been to the ruins of Capernaum, you'll see the remains of some of the houses. And so it would have been quite a crush, and there are probably quite a few people outside as well. Into this situation come four men carrying a fifth on some kind of stretcher or plank or something, because the man lying down was paralyzed. Now, all of us here, I know, will have come across people that have got some kind of paralysis. They might be paralyzed from the waist down, or they might be paralyzed from the neck down, which is the likely situation that this man was in. So I just want you to picture that scene in Capernaum. Now, I want to just speak to you this morning, folk, about this, and I'm just going to do it under three headings with some alliteration to try and help you to remember the headings. And the first heading is the support of friends. The support of friends. A colleague and friend of mine told me this last week that good close friends of him and his wife had a bereavement. Last Sunday, the husband of their friends died of a heart attack. He just died suddenly from a heart attack. He had been unwell, but he had a sudden heart attack last Sunday and died. They lived in Spain. They live in Spain. And so, this friend of mine who does business here and spends about half his time here lives in Belfast, so he spends half his time there. When they heard about this, his wife in Belfast got a relative to look after their two teenage children. She got on a plane and she flew straight to Spain to be with her friend who'd lost her husband. That took some arranging. But that's the sacrifice she was prepared to make to support her friend. And these four chaps wanted to support their friend who was paralyzed. He probably had to be fed and looked after in all the ways that a paralytic has to be looked after. And they wanted help for him. And they'd heard about Jesus. And so they brought him to this place. Now, they wouldn't have done that if they didn't have any faith. They wouldn't have wasted their time. They wouldn't have raised false expectations for their paralyzed friend if they didn't believe that Jesus could do something for them. And they weren't easily put off. So I want you to imagine in that scene I've asked you to picture in Capernaum, smallish stone houses, a couple of windows here and there, and roofs which weren't always made of tiles, but in the Gospels we read that this particular house had tiles. And you will know that the roofs were generally flat, or maybe with a very slight slope. They didn't have the weather that we have here, so that we have to have steep A-frame roofs. Because the roofs were flat, people often used to put things on the roofs, and so there was often a ladder up the side of these houses. Now these people arrive, and what are they confronted with? They're confronted with a crowd of people stacked around this house. Can you imagine how difficult it would have been and the resistance they would have encountered had they tried to carry their friend through the crowd? Small door, crowds of people, excuse me, carry a stretcher through. They obviously didn't even attempt it. How are we going to get to Jesus? Well, there's a ladder, there's a roof, there are tiles on the roof, so they would have had to get him up that ladder. And the Bible says that they removed the tiles. Now I want you to imagine that you're sitting inside. And you suddenly find as you're sitting there, especially if you're one of the Pharisees, who were probably seated near the front because they were senior and people would have deferred to their authority and let them get the best seats. Who knows? They certainly would have been sitting down inside. Can you imagine what they and other people would have thought as they suddenly found light coming through as the tiles started to get removed? Not one tile, not two tiles. You won't get them through that kind of space. They would have had to remove quite a few tiles to get this man lowered. Unlikely that they lowered him vertically. They would have lowered him horizontally. They needed some space. And so they climb up. They've obviously got some ropes. They found somewhere. And they lower this man. Not that the roofs were very high. They wouldn't have been lowering him from the apex there. But they would have certainly been lowering him from somewhere just where that beam is. And they lower the man down so that this stretcher comes right in front of Jesus. They had faith. Can I remind you what faith is? Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the assurance of things not seen. And verse 6 of that chapter says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. What was the result? Their faith, on behalf of their friend, was rewarded. And we'll come to that in a moment. Something that we're called to do, folk, is to support one another. Support friends. And I want to just read to you a couple of scriptures, just to remind you of that. Romans 12, chapter 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And in chapter 15 of Romans and verse 7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Colossians 3:16. One of my absolute favorites. Let the word of God dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11 says this. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And in Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another daily so that none of you are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Jesus said on the screen, this is my command. Love each other and be devoted to one another in love, says Paul to the Romans. And it is encouraging that in this church We do, many of us, love and encourage and support each other. That's what we're called to do. That's what Jesus wants us to do. And in the early centuries, in North Africa, there was a great saint who taught about loving each other. And he recorded that the non-Christians were saying, "See how these Christians love each other." It's a witness. So the support of friends, that paralytic would not have come to Jesus had it not been for his four mates. He said, "We're going to take him there." Who knows how far they had to bring him, but no matter how far it was, they brought him. And they weren't going to be put off by the crowd, and they weren't going to hang around. They said, "We want Jesus to heal him." And notice how Jesus willingly received that. Second point I want to make is to highlight the scorn of the scribes and the Pharisees. Who were they? Well, they were people who had spent years studying the law and the scriptures. The Old Testament is what they had then. The law and the prophets. And they believed that the forgiveness of sins was God's prerogative. And therefore, it was, in their view, outright blasphemy for some itinerant preacher to come along and say, with some authority, "Your sins are forgiven," to this young man. They were indignant and they were scornful. "How can this happen?" they muttered, thought to themselves. And notice that Jesus knew what they were thinking. And he knows what we are thinking all the time. He knew what they were thinking. And this is not the only place. There are other places in the New Testament where you find Jesus knew what the person was thinking and addressed it. And so will you notice what he says to them? Immediately it says Jesus knew in his spirit what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said, "Why are you thinking these things?" And I want to just say to you this morning, and I really challenge myself deeply on this. I wonder how often Jesus would be saying to you and me, "Why are you thinking these things?" I heard a message on the radio just coming back from Life Group the other night. And the preacher was saying, "Don't let strife affect your life in your thinking." Like, for example, there is an encounter with somebody, a disagreement, and after you say, "I wish I'd said this. Next time I see them, I'll give them a piece of my mind."
That wasn't a
life. No. Okay. And he was saying, "What are you thinking? Because what we think affects us. And it affects how we behave and how we are." And so Jesus says to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is it easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take up your mat, and walked. Young man, I tell you, take up your mat and go home. And what I really love in one of the other Gospels, in Matthew records him saying, young man, take heart. Take heart. Take up your mat and go. Be encouraged. Your sins are forgiven. Now this was critical. Absolutely critical. And I'm sure that's why all three Gospels record it. Because the Pharisees believed that if somebody was unwell, if somebody was sick, badly lain, it was as a result of sin. And that's very clear in John chapter 9, beginning at the chapter, where they came across a man who was born blind. And his disciples said to him, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents? That's what they'd been taught. That's how they'd grown up. They were Jews, his disciples. Jesus said, neither. But this has happened so that God may be glorified. So you see, it was ingrained into these people. And the teachers of the law taught people that the result of sin was suffering and illness. So Jesus says to this man, your sins are forgiven. Tut, tut, said the Pharisees. And then he says, take up your bed and walk. So he demonstrated in one clear action to the Pharisees that if this man's paralysis was the result of his sin, I forgive it. Now it's one thing to say, I forgive your sin. It's nothing that can be seen in the physical realm that way. But everything can be seen when a man that can hardly move gets up, picks up what he's carried on, and walks through the crowd to go home. So do you see the theological ramifications of that? That therefore, if in their minds, sin has been forgiven, this man should be healed. And that's exactly what happened. And that demonstrated to them that indeed, this was God. This wasn't just some itinerant radical renegade preacher who decided to stir up the crowds, but this was God. He did it. It was his prerogative, and he did it. Folk, today there are Christians that also can be very doubtful and very narrow in the way they think. And when God does a move of power, they're very skeptical because they're very entrenched in their ways. What would your reaction be if a young man came in here with long hair, all right? And maybe a necklace around his neck, but on fire for Jesus. And he preached about Jesus. And then at the end he prayed and he said, come Holy Spirit. And suddenly people started falling off their chairs and people started coming to the front and saying, Lord, have mercy on me. What would you do? Would you say, oh boy, what's going on? Hey? But that's exactly what happened years ago. The Jesus Revolution in the States. All right, huge crowd of people. All very conservative. They wanted to hear what was going on to these young people that were on fire for Jesus. He preached and said, come Holy Spirit. That's all he said. Three words. Wow. And God's power was at work in people. People falling off chairs. People crying out. People, you know, doing all sorts of wonderful things. Okay. Pharisees' boat was severely rocked. And folk, there are people that are going to also try to be negative towards us when we stand up for Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all evil kind of things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I've put one of those verses on the screen. But it's good deeds that counts. And in 1 Timothy 5, you read, "In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever." And in Hebrews, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds." What good is it, my brothers, says James, and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but have no deeds, can such faith save them? And Peter says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." The third and last point I want to make, you'll be pleased to hear, is the sovereignty and supernatural power of Jesus. Firstly, the support of friends. Secondly, the scorn of the teachers of the law. And thirdly, the sovereignty and supernatural power of Jesus. Or if you like, the supernatural sovereignty of Jesus. So long as you've got the S's. Notice again what Jesus said. Which is it easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk. I explained to you already what the Pharisees believed. Jesus demonstrated his unassailable sovereignty at that moment in time. He wasn't on worldwide TV. And there was no radio. The BBC wasn't there to record him and play it on Radio 4 the next morning. He just had, how many? 50, 60 people, if that, crowded around. But 2,000 years later, I'm reminding you of the story. And millions of people around the world over the centuries have heard about it. And more than that. Here and there, paralyzed people and people with illnesses are still being healed by Jesus. Even that indicates his sovereignty and his supernatural power. And one day, we read in Philippians 2, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so there are people out there that say, "Ah, it's just religion." And there are hundreds of people around here today that aren't interested in the things of God. They need to hear. Because one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And if he comes when we're still alive, it will be a glorious day. But it will be the most dreadful day for those who don't know Jesus. Do you know that song? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Like the fragrance after the rain. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away. But there's something about that name. You know that song? And so Jesus exposed the Pharisees' misunderstanding of God's ways and made it clear to the Sadducees later on in Mark chapter 12 in an argument about the resurrection. Are you not in error? Because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. And it's from the scriptures that we learn about the power of God. And it's when we apply the scriptures that we know the power of God. But he said to them, you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. In our passage today, we're not reading of something that only happened in the past, as I've said, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same today as he always has been. And he gives his disciples power to proclaim his word and perform miracles in his name. That's how the gospel spread so fast through the then known world, especially through Paul, the greatest missionary who ever lived, and took it all around the then known world. We have lost some of the power and the fervor that I believe God longs for his church. But it's still available. It requires faith, discipline, earnest prayer, and often fasting. God is more willing than sometimes we are desirous of his power and to see wonderful things happen. I love the words of Jesus to the paralyzed man, as I've said, as Matthew records it. And I'm repeating myself a little here. Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven. And we read in Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine through his power that is within us. And so, the support of friends, the scorn of people, including religious people, but the sovereignty and supernatural power of Jesus. All of those are relevant today, ever more so. Notice the response of the people, the ordinary people, quite different to that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They were amazed. Matthew says they were filled with awe. We have never seen anything like this. They were not caught up in the theological minutiae or threatened like the Pharisees were. Folk, people are hungry today. They may bat off the gospel or what is said about Jesus, but will usually respond to acts of kindness. By your good deeds. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let me close with a quote from Jackie Pullinger. Some of you might know Jackie Pullinger. She grew up in Croydon. And she applied to become a missionary, but the missionary societies turned her down because she didn't qualify for so many reasons. But she felt called, so she got on a ship, and she said, Lord, tell me where to get off. And the Lord told her to get off in Hong Kong. And for what? 40 years. She has been ministering in Hong Kong. Now that then young woman saw some amazing miracles happen. She saw drug addicts delivered. She saw people healed. She saw people in the dregs being saved and become wonderful Christians. She saw amazing things happen. But I heard her speak in Croydon a few years ago. And I remember her saying this. Note this. She said, start with the good deeds and the miracles will follow. Start with the good deeds and the miracles will follow. And when she spoke about good deeds, she was talking about cleaning up vomit and feces in order to have a meeting in a certain place. Helping the smelly, drug-filled down and outs. And sacrificing much for those for whom society felt there was no hope. But in her experience, she started with the good deeds, and the miracles followed. And I close with this verse from Acts chapter 1. It says, Jesus' promise to you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. For, as 1 John 4:4 says, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. God bless you.